Well, this morning I was going to say how much I enjoyed being here and how much I appreciated everything. But after what the pastor said last night, I thought it better not. But seriously, it really has been a blessing. I have enjoyed this conference. I've enjoyed meeting the folks from this assembly. And it's always good to meet with the pastors. It's amazing how many things we can sort out with a few conversations, really. Or more confusion, perhaps. Anyhow, our goal is to preach. And we're here to preach, and may God be pleased to bless the messages to all of our hearts. Certainly my heart has been thrilled to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I want you to turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Now, they tell me it's supposed to be chapter 8, but where I grew up, it's 8. E-I-G-H-T. E-I-T. Chapter 8, and I'm going to read the verses 20 through 32, if you would follow along with me. Verses 20 through 32 of John's Gospel, chapter 8. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not what he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now in this passage of Scripture, we are dealing with the Lord Jesus' confrontation with religious opponents, the leaders of Judaism. They really did not understand what Jesus was about. They did not understand what his plan was, what his purpose was, and they certainly did not understand his relationship to the Father. They made that evident. In fact, in the ultimate case, they accused him of blasphemy, because he said, I and the Father are one. It is one thing to argue with a man who thinks he is a prophet, but what do you do when one claims to have a special relationship with God and to be God's son? The Pharisees are being left in no doubt as to who the Lord Jesus is. And as we read the Scriptures, we should be left in no doubt as to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It is when we leave Scripture that we go astray concerning the things of Christ. So as we go to the verses that we will look at today, I want first of all to refer to three verses in this particular chapter, which will lead me into some of the points I want to consider with you. If you look back to verse number 16, I want to note this, And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. This notion of the connection between God the Father and God the Lord Jesus Christ runs throughout the Scriptures. Again and again, the Lord Jesus is ready to declare his relationship with the Father. And in fact, it's an interesting study in the Scripture to go to the verses that refer to the unique relationship between Father and Son. Verse number 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. You notice that, beareth witness of me. Gives evidence, as it were, with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the 19th verse, then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. I want us to be very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the focus of the gospel, is not out of line by identifying himself closely and intimately with the Father. As we go through the passage that I've read to you, there are a number of observations I would like to make. In the first place, I want to look at verses 20 through 22, and the outline would simply be this. You cannot come. You cannot come. Verse 20 reads, these words speak Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whether I go, ye cannot come. I want you to notice a few things, first of all. The place where he spoke, it was called the treasury. Mr. Vincent, in his word study, says it was the most public part of the temple. And there the Lord Jesus resorted again and again to preach and teach. Here, Jesus was able, said one writer, to speak freely to the people. No one took or seized him. There were many desires to do that. But no one sought to seize him because, as it says here, his time was not yet come. Notice the end of verse 20. No man laid hold on him, for his hour was not yet come. Let me say to you that Jesus Christ died at the very time that God had purposed. Not a minute before, not a minute after. He died at the very period in history that was purposed from before the foundation of the world. They couldn't touch him until he was set for a time. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem for one purpose, and it was to be filled in God's time. In chapter 7, in verse number 30, I want to read a little more about this. Chapter 7, verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. The same chapter in verse number 8. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. The interesting thing about the enemies of the Lord Jesus, they thought they had things under control. They didn't. God was in charge, and he would not be touched until God saw fit to do that. It reminds me of a friend of mine. You've probably heard the name Ian Paisley. He and I were very close friends. And one time, the local TV station had asked me, when they knew I was going to Belfast, and they had asked me to try to get an interview with Dr. Paisley. And I said, certainly, I'd be happy to do that, because I knew I would meet with him a few times. And I sat down like a reporter, you know, I thought I was a reporter. I was getting a report for the TV station. I started to ask him a question. I said something like this. I said, Brother Paisley, a lot of attempts have been made on your life. I said, how do you react to those attempts? I knew, but I wanted to hear it so that I could report it. And he looked at me and he said, well, brother, it's like this. We are immortal until God's work is done and until God is finished with us. And they had shot at him. They tried to kidnap his children. His house was attacked on numerous occasions, and that was his attitude, because he knew that God's time was the time when he would go. And it's good for us to remember that all things are under God's sovereign control. The Lord Jesus spoke to them about what was going to happen, and he came aside, as it were. Then he tells him in verse 21, I go my way, ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. This is a rather interesting phrase. Three times, I think it is, it appears in these verses. In verse 21, ye shall die in your sins. In verse 24, ye shall die in your sins. And still in verse 24, ye shall die in your sins. Do you realize, friends, that even in the world in which we live, the gospel is to be preached because people are going to die in their sins? And as Jesus said here in verse 24, if you believe not, you shall die in your sins. And there's the awful condition that faces man in his present situation. One commentator, when speaking about the Lord Jesus and his going, it makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus showed his control over these things. He says in verse 21, I go my way. You know that the Lord's way was through the cross. He could not avoid the cross. It was the purpose of God that he would go to the cross and there give his life a ransom for many. Then he says to them, ye shall seek me. Now, I think it would be true to say from what we know of the New Testament, many of them sought him for ulterior motives. But praise God, there were those who sought him to hear something from him. But there were many who were after the Lord Jesus because they wanted to get rid of him. In John chapter 7 again, in verse 34, it says this, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. You cannot come to me. And incidentally, we all know that we cannot come to God except through Christ in the first place. In chapter 13 of this gospel, and verse 33, chapter 13 and verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, and there it is, the Lord Jesus Christ is alone, as it were, in his direction under the hand of God. You will die in your sins. Gill says this, the meaning that in their sin of unbelief and rejection of him, the true Messiah. These religious leaders, and I put the emphasis on religious leaders, hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't need me to tell you that many of the people who oppose the gospel today are religious leaders. They want the gospel of man. They want the gospel that fits their condition. They want to make the gospel after their own image. But the gospel of the scriptures is a gospel that presents Jesus Christ, that presents the message of hope. And if we refuse that message, if we reject that message, the end result is you will die in your sins. And I say to any unbeliever here today that unless you come savingly to Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins. That is not just to scare people, that's stating the truth of Scripture. Now these people sought after him, some sought after him for ulterior motives, some actually sought after him because they thought he was some great prophet and he had some good things to say. He says to them, whither I go, ye cannot come. You can't be with me. In fact, in John chapter 14, there's a very specific group of people who will be with him. That's the saints of the living God. That, you remember, he said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and if I come and go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You cannot be with me unless you meet the requirements, and the requirements are believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now it says in verse 23, that ye are from beneath. And that leads me into my second observation here as we go through these verses. I want us to see in verse 23 and 24 the great contrast. There's never any difficulty in the Bible about where we should be. We're either in Christ or out of Christ. We're either saved or we're lost. We're either on the way to heaven or on the way to hell. There's nothing in between. There is no purgatory taught in the Bible. There is no such thing that is taught by many today. I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 23. Ye are from beneath, I am from above. He's speaking to the leaders of religion. And he's saying to those leaders of religion, you are from beneath. You're of your father the devil, we are told in another passage. I, speaking of himself, I'm from above. He descended from the Father to take on human form and to give his life a ransom from above. He is from heaven. He is the divine Son of the living God. And he says to them, you are of this world. You belong to this world condition, to this world philosophy. You're of the world. I am not of this world. I belong to heaven, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection and ascension was he was going back to where he belonged. He was going back to sit at the Father's right hand. You are from beneath. Turn with me to some other scriptures in John's Gospel in chapter 3 and verse number 31. Verse number 31 of chapter 3. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. The difference between man and the Lord Jesus is he came from heaven. We are of earth. In chapter 15 of John and verse 19, chapter 15 of John and verse number 19, we read this, the words of the Lord Jesus again. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Speaking to his people, he says, you don't belong to this world. The world that he's speaking about is different from who you are and what you are. If you were of the world would love his own. One of the great problems that I see in our churches, perhaps not so much our churches as Sovereign Grace churches, but certainly as you look at the church life, we have so much of the world in the church that it's hard to distinguish between the two. And it seems to me the New Testament church was an assembly of people called of God whose desire was to please God in everything that they did. Chapter 17 of John and verse number 16. Chapter 17 and verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. There's always a distinction between God's people and the world. The people of the world and the people who are those who belong to the Lord Jesus. Will you go to 1 John chapter 4, please, for a moment. 1 John chapter 4. I want to read one of the verses there. 1 John 4 and verse number 5. Let me read from verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. The difference between believers and the unsaved is that they are under the direction of this world and the prince of the world. We as God's people are under Christ. And so the Lord Jesus himself here says, you are from beneath. I am not of this world. You are of this world. He then not only talks about the world, he says, I am from above. He is distinguishing between his origins and their origins. I am not of this world. Now, what is this world? The world is described in some verses for us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And you all know the passage very well. Chapter 2, Starting at verse number 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, in this world, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Paul is describing the life that was lived before they were born again, before they became God's people. He says they lived in the world. They did the things of the world. And there is a contrast between what we were and what we are. Look at verse number 4 of Ephesians 2. He says, but God, there's where the line is drawn, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. The Lord Jesus is from above. He left the realms of glory and he came to earth that he might die for the sins of his people. Who came to earth? The one who was God, the second person in the Trinity, who came and took upon him the form of a servant. That's the one who came to the earth. And then, as I said in verse number 24, well, in verse 21, then in verse 24, ye shall die in your sins. The result of coming from beneath and staying in that state is we shall die in our sins. Again, I quote from Mr. Gill. The everlasting and unchangeable I am, the true God, God over all blessed forever, the eternal Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, really made flesh and become incarnate, the true Messiah, the only Savior of sinners. You'll die in your sins unless you know that Savior, Mr. Gill tells us. They that die in faith, die in Christ. They that die in unbelief, die in sin. And this is a dreadful dying. The Lord Jesus says to them, ye shall die in your sins. You shall die in your sins. If you do not believe, you shall die in your sins. A lot of people have said that's no longer relevant in the world in which we live, but the gospel tells us, teaches us, states it clearly to us. You are either in Christ or out of Christ. If you are in Christ, your sin has been dealt with at the cross. If you're out of Christ, your sin has not yet been dealt with, and the God of justice will deal with it. You will either die knowing Christ as Savior and King, or you will die knowing not Christ and will be headed for a Christless eternity. That is the truth of the gospel. The Lord Jesus, he's the one, that's not just the disciples. Jesus says, ye shall die in your sins. And that message is still necessary for the day in which we live. Ye shall die in your sins. What a thought. What a prospect that lies before us. And the Bible is very clear to show what it is for the Christian, what it is for the non-Christian. We've had this verse brought to our attention a number of times this weekend. Will you turn with me to John chapter 3? And those verses 15 and 16. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The message is very clear. Unless you believe in Jesus Christ, you shall perish. If you do believe in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. Again and again throughout the scripture, there is a contrast between what it is to be out of Christ and what it is to be in Christ. That is the message of the New Testament. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not, there is the relationship to dying in your sins. You either believe or you don't. There's nothing in between. You have either been brought sovereignly to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or you haven't. You've either come to that place where you recognize Christ as Savior, or you haven't. It's not a question of, well, I think Jesus is a neat guy. It's not a question of getting a little religion. These Jewish leaders were religious up to here. They knew all the laws. They knew all the standards. They could quote the Old Testament scriptures. But they knew nothing about saving grace. They knew nothing about the Messiah. Everything they did was to get rid of him. And a lot of people are not that brutal, but they simply just ignore them. They throw them out of their lives. Well, religion's all right for some people, but it's not for me. I can manage on my own. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I want to go on. I want us to see in the third place, and I'm just giving you some outlines of these, verses 25 through 27, I have simply called it, Hear Me. That's the one to hear, the Lord Jesus. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. The Lord Jesus Christ represented the Father. He was not ashamed to acknowledge the Father. And everything he said was from heaven. All his words were godly words. He himself was God manifest in the flesh. And he taught them. He taught them what God had stated. He taught them God's truth. That was his responsibility. That was his mission. They were puzzled in verse 25. They were puzzled. Who are you? Do you know the Lord Jesus had told them again and again? If they'd gone back to their scriptures of the Old Testament and read those scriptures, they would have known who Jesus was. If they'd only read Isaiah 53, they would have been able to see, would they not, that only the Lord Jesus Christ fits the description of Isaiah 53. But they were blinded. Their ears were stopped. Their minds were warped, and therefore they did not see Jesus Christ for who he is. He says, I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. There was never any conflict between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Never, not even for a second. All those things that the Lord Jesus taught were from the Father. I and the Father are one. I've given unto you the things which my Father has given to me. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. So their puzzlement is answered. He said, I have much to say to you. He could accuse them and point the finger at them, but instead he turns the issue to who he is. You can argue religion until, we used to say at home, until the cows come home. It doesn't do any good. The question is, where do you stand in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's the issue that these Jewish leaders had to deal with, and they weren't ready to deal with it. And that's the issue that we have to deal with. And by God's grace, I trust that many of us have done that, and I trust that many at this conference will indeed trust that. I speak what I have heard. That's the message of the scripture again and again. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, if you will. Please, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 9. I want to read something there. Verse number 9, here's Paul's counsel. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. The message of the gospel that Paul preached was the message of Jesus Christ. It was the message of the Messiah. It was the message of the hope that was in the gospel. Unapologetically, the apostle preached Jesus Christ. Woe is me, he said, if I preach not the gospel. In verse number 8 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And what did the Holy Spirit come to do? To take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. Again and again we are reminded of God's revelation, and that revelation was seen supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 27. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son, when I go through the epistles, especially we look at the first verses of Ephesians 1, for example, how the Father and the Son are seen together. They are interrelated. There's this tremendous bond between them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. That is what the apostle presents. Here is the state of these people. They didn't understand what he was talking about. You see, they couldn't understand that Jesus would make the claims that he made. They believed there was one God, and in that they were right. But they didn't see the doctrine of the Trinity, and they didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh. In verses 28 through 30, he says, clearly, I am from God. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. Who? The Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. When the Lord Jesus came to earth, he taught what the Father had given. He was exalting the Father. He was speaking about the Father. Everything he did had the blessing of the Father. We saw that in his baptism. We saw that in numerous places throughout the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have lifted me up. And of course we can see that as referring to the cross apart from anything else. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Not only was he lifted up on the cross, but he was exalted before men. Truly, said one man at the crucifixion, this is the Son of God. On more than one occasion, Jesus said, I do nothing of myself. He always represented the Father. I am from God. I am from God. God is my Father. I speak for him. He has sent me. My mission is a divine mission. My message is a divine message. That is the truth of the gospel as it is in Christ. I'm in the Father's care. That's his message. Look at chapter 16 and verse number 32. Chapter 16, verse 32. The Lord Jesus makes these comments. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the miracle working of his life, the things that happened in his life were always guided by the Father. You remember that the Lord Jesus prayed again and again and again. He looked to the Father. He got the Father's guidance. There was never conflict between God the Son and God the Father. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus worked with the Father while he was on earth. And incidentally, you all know this, but I'm going to say it anyhow. Jesus did not leave his divinity behind when he came to earth. I had a professor in seminary. I don't know what you think about it, but my professor in seminary used to say, if anything, he left aside the independent use of his attributes. But he didn't leave his attributes behind. He always sought the Father's direction and guidance. Then I come to my last point, because that's all I can do in so many verses. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is my last observation, the truth that makes you free. The gospel is a message of freedom. The gospel is a message of life. The gospel is a message of deliverance. And no earthly government will bring us that release. No earthly government will give us that hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is that hope. Ye shall know the truth, not one of many truths, but the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. People all around the world are looking for freedom. They're looking for freedom from oppressive governments. They're looking for economic freedom, religious freedom, political freedom, all sorts of freedom. But you know something? Those freedoms will not give them life everlasting. The only freedom that is life-giving is that which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth. And what is the truth? The truth is Christ and Him crucified. The truth is this Jesus Christ who came with the purpose of redeeming a people. It is the gospel message that brings real life to the world in which we live. What we need to be doing today is preaching Christ to our generation. Our young people are losing out, as it were. Our young people, if they hear anything about religion at all, so often it is man-centered. Our young people need to hear about a sovereign God. Our young people need to hear about a saving Redeemer. Our young people need to hear about truth. Ultimate truth, which is found in God's revelation and in the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye shall know the truth. In John 17 and verse 17. Very well known verse. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking and he says this, sanctify them through thy truth. That's God's truth. And he says, thy word is truth. Folks, people can laugh at this book. People can make fun of this book. People can challenge this book. But I want to say here as loudly and as clearly as I can, this is God's book. This is the revelation of God. It's easy for a person to say, oh, that's filled with mythology. That's filled with lies. There are contradictions in the Bible. Now, let me say this. There are things in the Bible my mind hasn't grasped yet. I remember on one occasion I was on the way over across the sea to England. I was on a ship and I went into the place where they sat and ate. And in the corner there was a whole group of people. And they were standing around a man who had a Bible in his hand. And one of the men who was opposing him was waxing eloquent and about the questions in the Bible and the discrepancies in the Bible and so on. And the man with the Bible very calmly stopped. I just arrived at this time. He took the Bible and he handed it to his accuser. And he said, sir, would you show me the contradictions in the Bible? Boy, that conversation ended pretty quickly. You see, it's easy to say the Bible is full of contradictions. It's not so easy to show them. It's easy to say the Bible is mythology, not so easy to show it. It's easy to say the Bible is untrue. It's not so easy to show it. The onus is on the opponents of Scripture to prove that it's wrong. This book has stood the test of time. Archaeology has proven the Bible again and again and again. This, folks, is God's truth. We will find truth in this volume. We will find truth in this word. And that is the truth that makes us free. That is the truth of the gospel. And I say to you today, you who are believers know this. You know that you are free. You know that you have life. But if there are any here today and you're not yet a believer, I say to you, you need to know the freedom that is in the gospel. You need to know the freedom that is found in God's revelation. You need to know the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. It is only in that Christ where you will find the salvation you desperately need. It is only in that Christ that you will find the entrance to heaven. It is only in that Christ that you will find that freedom that gives us the opportunity to regard ourselves as the children of God and opens up the door for us to heaven and to home and to fellowship with God forever and to glorify our Christ for all eternity. May God bless His truth to all of our hearts. Amen.